It's good to see you. My name is Jake, and I want you to know that I love you. It's a good day to be in church this morning. You know, our staff prays for you regularly. We ask God to speak to your family, to move on your behalf. We pray for our worship service, that when we come together, this would be a time of being reinvigorated, reignited by the word, that the Spirit would fill us up so that when we leave here, we can live and act like Jesus. And so my prayer this morning is that that's what would happen with our passage before us. So let's pray, and we're going to dive into the word together. Father, we love you, and we're thankful this morning for your grace, for your kindness. Father, we pray this morning that that kindness that you've extended to us would flow from every part of who we are. Father, this morning is all about favoritism and partiality, and Father, my prayer is that you would make us an impartial people, that we would take our cues from King Jesus, who loves without partiality, and we would do those same things without fear, with bravery, with courage, and with intentionality. Father, we love you. Speak to us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, I've known Pastor Wes for a really long time. Before Pastor Wes was our pastor, he was the youth pastor, so he was my youth pastor here at Briel. And I've learned a lot of things from Wes, some good, some bad, not really, but some that I could share with you and some that I can't. Wes taught me how to preach. He taught me how to pray. He taught me how to love a wife. We have a joke that he's going to write a book called 100 Ways to Kill Your Wife Without Touching Her. He's taught me a lot of things, a lot of different things in life. One of Wes's best qualities is that he is a speech giver. How many of you in this room have received a speech from Pastor Wes before, by show of hands? Yeah, thank you for that. That brings me more joy than you can know. I would assume, outside of maybe Kelly, I probably receive more speeches from Pastor Wes than anybody in this room. And I'll bet that I've earned more than Kelly. That's definitely probably for sure. But some of them I remember, some of them I don't. I would say I probably remember about 40, 50% of them, which is probably a good ratio because most of them are like just on repeat, the same themes over and over. They're good things. Some of them I remember. One I remember really in particularly, I was in college. Wes had left here. He was a youth pastor and he went on to Centerville for a little bit of time. And during that time, he and a group of other pastors ran this place in Springboro called The Garage. And it was like this youth hangout place. And so on Friday nights, they would open it up and it had like ping pong tables and air hockey tables and they would have bands come play. And so Friday nights, they would just have these big youth nights and people would come hang out. And so because I was kind of feeling called into ministry, I would go up there on Friday nights and I would help out Wes in any way that I could. One of the things that I did is I worked with this other guy named Jimmy. And Jimmy and I would stay late after the other pastors had gone home, and we would lock the building up and we would keep the snack bar running and hang out with the kids while they listened to the bands and that kind of thing. And I got to be honest, I didn't really like Jimmy much at all. Jimmy and I were just very different people. Jimmy wore really baggy black pants with chains, and he listened to like hardcore metal music, and we were just different, and that was just kind of how it was. I didn't really get along with him. We didn't really see eye to eye very well. And we worked together for about 2 or 3 weeks, and I kind of worked up front and did the snack bar and hung out with kids and that kind of thing, and I never saw Jimmy, like ever. And a couple weeks into doing this, I sat down with Wes and he said, "So how's things going? How's working with Jimmy?" And I just went on like a 5 or 6 minute like Jimmy's the worst speech. Like, how did we get Jimmy involved with this? And I never see Jimmy. What is Jimmy's purpose here? What's the value he brings to this whole thing? And I was pretty frustrated. And I'll never forget that day because it was one of the speeches that was given in a more gentle tone, which is when you know you should listen. He said, "Jake, there's something you really need to hear today. And that's that everybody has a part in the kingdom of God. Everybody has a role to play. Everybody has a place of value." And he said, "Instead of, you know, treating Jimmy like he's other, what if you spent time getting to know Jimmy? What if you spent time watching Jimmy?" And so I did that for the next couple weeks. I started to watch how Jimmy would interact on those Friday nights. And I found out the reason I never saw Jimmy is because Jimmy was in the back room with the bands on Friday night. And he was back there and he would make sure they had everything they needed. He would go fetch them water and make sure that they had food. And he would offer, "Hey, can I pray for you guys?" And remember, some of these bands weren't Christian bands. Some of them were very much not into Jesus, but Jimmy would sit there and pray with those bands. And my heart broke because what I realized is that Jimmy was a lot more like Jesus than I was. And that he was very, very, very much closer to Jesus than I. And because of my partiality, because of my favoritism, I missed out on what God was doing in the life of this other believer. And it was a moment that I'll really never forget in how we should treat people. This morning in James chapter 2, we're talking about the pressure of favoritism, or James calls it the pressure of partiality. It's a command, a scripture, a topic that I think is very relevant for our culture. Because don't we live in a culture right now where it seems like everybody's picking sides? Where everybody's choosing where they line up and who they align with and what team they're going to be on. And James says, if you're not careful, that can be a really dangerous place to live. And we're gonna dive in and look at what he has to say about it today. Now, before we go into James chapter 2, I gotta be honest, there is a lot in this passage. And this week, as I studied it, one of the things I realized is James just kind of beats you up over and over and over. It's like he puts some boxing gloves on, and he's like, you stand there, and I'm going to punch you 18 times. And then at the very end, he's like, here's a bag of ice for you to salve your wounds and a better way for you to live. So it's a tough passage, but we're going to break it up into three chunks this morning. First, you're going to see a command. Okay, James is going to give us the command up front. And then he's going to show us through a bunch of different words and a bunch of different verses the problems that arise when we don't keep that command. Why this is an issue? Why is this a problem? And then at the end of the passage, he's going to give us a bag of ice and he's going to show us a better way to live. So let's dive into James chapter 2 together and we'll look first at the command. He says this right up front, James 2:1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Okay, so right out of the gate, he's like, don't do it. Don't show favoritism. What is favoritism? Favoritism is a noun. It means the practice of giving unfair or preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. The word favoritism literally means to receive somebody's face. It has its roots in ancient Egypt. Okay, what this word comes from a time where Pharaoh would come into an assembly of people and they would bow their heads to the ground in front of him, and deciding upon which person could benefit him the most, maybe it was the baker that day, maybe it was the builder that day, maybe it was the ditch digger that day, he would ask that person to raise their face and join him in a place of honor, and he would receive their face because of what he could do for them. That's where we get our word favoritism. It's picking people based upon an outward judgment or their appearance or how they can benefit you. It's a superficial judgment. And James says straight up from the beginning of the text, don't do that. Don't accept people or not accept people based upon how they benefit you, how they look, what they can do for you, or any other superficial judgment. Now, you and I know what this is like because we show favoritism in a few different ways. It could be catering to those that can benefit us somehow and kind of overlooking or casting aside those that don't really benefit us. I think one of the ways it shows up is when we give credit and attention to those that we agree with, but those that we don't agree with, we just kind of overlook and we view their opinion or their thought as not really that important. We just sort of discredit the people we don't understand. It also happens when we overlook the faults of people we like, but the people we don't like, we kind of magnify and gossip about their faults. That's when partiality and favoritism rears its head in a body of believers. And James says, straight up front, this has no place in the kingdom of God. You can't be a believer and walk in partiality and show favoritism. You can't do it. And he goes on in the next couple of verses and he gives us a little illustration to kind of paint the picture of this point. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting and he wears a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and you say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit at my feet. So here's what he's doing. It's kind of like a bad joke. Like, so two men walk into a church, right? And one is really wealthy. He's just like bedazzled. He's got a gold ring on, a rhinestone jacket, fine jewelry. I mean, he's dripping wealth. He smells like success when he walks into the building. The other guy is a poor man. And he comes in, he's got tattered clothes on, his clothes are all ripped up, and he probably smells bad, he's unkempt, he's not tidy. And he says, you take the one guy and you parade him to the front of the church, like, come sit on the pastor's pew down here with us, right? But then you take the other guy and you say, hey, why don't you stand in the back? You know, you just kind of hang out back there where nobody can see you. Actually, I got a better idea. Why don't you sit at my feet? Which if you remember in those days, feet were nasty, which feet are still nasty, but they were really extra nasty then because they wore open-toed sandals everywhere they went. And their dogs and their cows used the same roads they did. And so there was just nasty everywhere and on feet. And they say, hey, you know what? I got a good spot for you. You can sit at my feet. Literally, it means you could be my footstool. I'll just prop my feet up on your back. That would be really nice during church, right? And we all go, that's completely evil, right? But before you make like this mental jump in your mind, a check, like, got that, okay, I don't judge poor people. Understand, this is just an illustration. We show partiality in a bunch of different areas, don't we? Here's a few listed for you. One is appearance. If we choose the people we want to hang around based upon how they look, whether or not they're beautiful, which this is rampant in our culture. I mean, just go to Walgreens or Kroger's and look at the grocery store aisle, the magazines. It's always the most beautiful people, but a church has to be careful. A church has to be careful to say, we don't just want the beautiful people up front. Right? We don't just want the cute kids on stage at VBS, right? We don't just want the pretty people to be greeters at the door. I actually know of some churches that want you to have a certain shade of white to your teeth and a certain fixture of your hair before you can join their worship team. And James just says it's evil when you show favoritism based on that. Another one would be ancestry. This is where we judge people according to their race or their nationality or their ethnicity. And sadly, this is still a problem in our culture. I mean, incredibly, this is still an issue. And not just in the world, but in the church. People are cast aside because of their skin tone or because of the way they look. Another would be age. Let's get the old people in the front, the young people in the back, or the young people in the front, get the old people in the back. Accomplishments, affluence, that's a big one. That's sort of what's going on in this text. The wealthy guy is welcomed to the front. The poor guy is set aside to the back. When we treat people with honor because they have more success and we give more attention to them than to those who have failed, James says it's evil. But I think it's easy to do that because it's easy to view success and accolades and accomplishments as favor or importance. And so what happens is the person who has success, the person who has wealth, the person who has value, all of a sudden they have a bigger voice at the table. They start getting to make decisions. They start getting to speak for the group. And James says it's just not right. It's just not right. And here's the last one. And I think this one's a little different. But as I thought about this week, you know, I really read this text and I go, you know what? I'm not a partial person. Like I don't go to beautiful people, like I wanna be your friend, right? Or like I don't really appeal to a certain group. But then as I dug a little deeper, I realized where my partiality shows up. My partiality shows up when somebody has wronged me. And maybe that's you. When somebody gets on my nerves or they've caused me affliction or they've hurt me in some way, I start to just wanna distance myself from that person. I don't want to be around them anymore. I don't want to give them any more of my time. I don't think very good thoughts about them. I don't want to spend much time with them. I just kind of avoid them. That's the same thing. It's the same kind of partiality. And James says it has no place in the body of believers. And he goes on and he gives us kind of a warning. He says this. He says, when you do that, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This is why partiality is so evil. This is why this is wrong. If you're going, okay, I hear that, I agree, but why? He's saying this. The church, what they're doing is they're not welcoming and accepting people in the name of Jesus, but they're judging who gives the church more merit and more value. And if they give them more merit and value, then they get to be paraded to the front. And so their reasoning is this. Well, if we let the affluent rich guy, if those people are more prominent, well, then our church will look more powerful. It'll look more influential. And churches do this all the time. You could flip it. If the poor are more prominent, well, then our church will look socially active. We'll look progressive. We'll look like we are forward thinking. If young are more prominent, then we'll look more attractive. We'll look more appealing to the next generation. If white people are more prominent, if black people are more prominent, then we'll look more appealing to that group. If successful people are more prominent, well, we'll look like our voice matters. Like we've got something to say, like we've accomplished something. Do you see what's going on in the text? It's not rich people are bad or poor people are bad. It's not old people are bad or young people are bad. It's you're using this group of people to benefit your own agenda, and it's evil. That's the point that James is getting across. So if you're in the crowd and you're hearing this sermon this morning, you're going, like, get after those people who don't love the old people. You're missing the point. And frankly, you're revealing your own partiality. Because what James says is this: the answer is to not show partiality to anyone, but to treat everyone equally. Leviticus 19 actually got this right in the Old Testament. It says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. What we believe as believers is that every Christian is created equally. Everybody has an equal voice. Young, old, rich, poor, black, white. Everyone's voice carries the same kind of weight. Everyone has the same amount of, everyone's voice has the same kind of power, the same kind of weight. And so James says, listen, when you start making judgments and start creating systems and start creating divides based on anything other than the simple fact that those people are loved by Jesus and made in his image, you're sinning. Don't do it. Okay, so that's the command. Here's the problem. And James is not just going to like tell us don't do it, but he's going to tell us don't do it, and then he's going to tell us why we shouldn't. And he's going to give us a lot, but he's essentially going to boil it down to this. Favoritism is anti-gospel, okay? Favoritism goes against everything that Jesus taught. Partiality goes against everything that Jesus stood for. It's completely anti-gospel, anti-Jesus. And throughout the text, he's going to show us a few different ways that it is anti-gospel. One, I would say probably the biggest, is that it neglects the image of God in people, okay? When we make judgments based upon how somebody looks or what they can offer us or what they can benefit us, upon any outward circumstance, we strip them of their most basic human quality, which is that they were made in the image of Jesus, that they matter to him, that they're loved by him. Like, let's do a quick quiz, church. All people, true or false, regardless of age, skin color, bank account, family history, all people are made in the image of God, true or false? True. All people, true or false, regardless of age, skin color, bank account, family history, all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. True or false? True. True or false? All people, regardless of age, skin color, bank account, family history, all people who belong to Jesus are equally loved, valued, cared for, and heard by their Father in heaven. True or false? True. When we operate in partiality, when we go, well, I like this person for my team because I like what they stand for and I like what they're about, but that person I don't really agree with, so I'm just going to kind of separate myself from them. We neglect that this person has been made and built in the image of God. The second thing, and probably the more powerful reason why favoritism is wrong, is because what it really reveals is that we don't understand the gospel. You see, when we walk in favoritism, when we pick the way the world picks, and the world picks like based on power and beauty and wealth and those kind of things, when we pick like that, what we're doing is we're revealing that we don't understand the way God picks, because God does not pick people like that. James says in verse 5, he says this, he says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? He's saying this. He's saying, look around the room. Like, we don't got a bunch of all-stars here. Actually, most of the early church would have been slaves. They would have been poor people. And he's going, hey, when you throw the poor guy in the back, like, look around the room. Aren't we all kind of that way? Aren't we all those who were kind of nobodies in the world's eyes, and God kind of chose us, and he picked us to be a part of his team? You see, when we think of picking teams, I think we go back to childhood and we think of like playing kickball. When you play kickball, you pick teams based on who's the strongest and who's the fastest. And then like guys like me who were very unathletic but tried really hard, we get picked at the end, right? But Jesus doesn't do it that way. Jesus loves to uplift the weak. He loves to uplift the broken. He loves to uplift the poor, because then his glory is magnified when he works through them. When I was in college, we used to play Ultimate Frisbee a lot. And Ultimate Frisbee is like soccer with a frisbee. You just throw it and you're on teams. And there was a guy that used to play with us named James Pretorius. Some of you guys know James. James was like the most athletic of our friends. And because of that, sometimes it would just be unfair. Actually, James would always win Ultimate Frisbee. And so he started getting to this place where when we would pick teams, he would purposefully pick the people that were no good so he could beat us with the scrubs. Like, that's how James would play. He could literally throw the frisbee, run down, chase it, catch him himself, and then just be like, I beat you. And that happened all the time. Jesus's team is like James's team. It's a bunch of scrubs with one all-star, and that's Jesus. It's a bunch of broken people who need grace, that are carried and rallied and championed by a king who loves them. And when we show partiality, we reflect and we just acknowledge that we just have missed that whole message. Like, I say this really politely, you're not awesome. You need Jesus. And when we start making judgment calls towards other people, what we're saying is, well, I'm a little bit above them, and so I'm going to make their worth, their value, based upon kind of whatever I feel. And I'll pick them if I feel like they're worthy. And Jesus says, that's not how it works. I read a quote this week that really struck me. It was from a guy like named John Piper. It says, if we're ashamed of the poor, we're ashamed of God. Because God is not ashamed of the poor. Again, this isn't a poor-rich issue. You could throw the blank one up there, Ray. You could just fill in the blank here. If we're ashamed of the young, we're ashamed of God, because God is not ashamed of the young. If we're ashamed of the old, we're ashamed of God, because God is not ashamed of the old. If we're ashamed of the rich, we're ashamed of God, because God is not ashamed of the rich. If we're ashamed of those who look different from us, we're ashamed of God, because God is not ashamed of those who look different from him. If we're ashamed of those who have hurt us or wronged us, we're ashamed of God, because God is not, praise God, afraid or ashamed of the people who have wronged him. I mean, just look at Jesus. He met with Nicodemus at night, the rich ruler, and then he met with the woman at the well in the daytime, and he wasn't ashamed of either of them. He accepted a dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house, and he accepted the invitation. He went and he hung out with the Pharisees, and in that same night, he was defending Mary when she broke the alabaster jar over his head with the same partiality, loving them both equally. So which is it? Is it Nicodemus is bad and the woman is good? Is the woman bad and Nicodemus is good? No, they're both bad, but Jesus loves them equally, and they both get to be a part of his team. And when we walk in partiality, we demonstrate we don't understand that message. But here's the cool thing. When a church treats one another fairly and with kindness, we reveal that the gospel is alive and active here. The gospel is moving in power. He goes on in the next verse, in verses 8 and 9, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Essentially, what he's saying is this. When we show favoritism, we're not walking in love. And this morning, I thought about this a little bit as I walked around this building, because there's a lot of people in pain here. A lot of people who need help. People told me this morning about anxiety they're experiencing. Worries for their kids who are having medical issues. People who are experiencing just real pain. And when we play favorites, what we do is we overlook that pain and we say, it's really not about what you're going through, but it's about what I need so that I can look better. And we violate Jesus's most simple and royal command, is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's anti-gospel. It's anti-everything Jesus stood for, to play favorites, to show partiality. So hear me, it has no place in the church of God, it has no place in the kingdom. Okay, so does anybody feel beat up yet? Because I do. I mean, and I'm serious. Like, this is just how I felt all week. Like, I'm sorry, God. Like, punch in the face, right? And that's how this text works. But here's where we're going to get to the ice bag, and this is nice. James is going to show us a better way. He says this: speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that a great statement? Mercy is grace in action. Mercy is when we take the love of God that we've experienced, the forgiveness of God that's been poured out on us, and we extend that through words and actions to other people who are most of the time more vulnerable and in need than maybe we are. And so how as a church do we speak and act with mercy? What would that look like? Well, I want to give you four kind of little merciful acts that you can walk in this week. Four things that you can do. I would say the first one with mercy is to be patient. Because people who are different from you are going to test your patience. That's how it works. When you don't get along with somebody, when you don't agree with somebody, there's going to be natural rub. There's going to be moments where you're just like, man, they drive me insane. Why do they think that way? That is the worst way in the world to think. And so if you want to be a merciful person, it starts with patience. I don't see things the way they do. I don't think the way they think. But instead of casting judgment, instead of casting them aside, I'm going to choose to be patient. I'm going to choose to be slow and quick to listen, the Bible says. The second is to give people second chances. And what I love about this church is that we root for people. We love people. We celebrate what God is doing in their life. Don't you feel that here? That as we walk as a church, we give people the long rope, the long leash to become who God has designed them to be. But if we're not careful, we can start reeling that rope back in and we can start casting judgment and partiality upon people when the scripture says that God is faithful even to those who are not faithful to him, that he sees the end game, that he watches for the long haul, that he's not about what we can give him, but he's about serving us because he's a God of love. And so we give people second chances over and over and over again. They get second chances, they get third chances, they get fourth chances, they get 77th chances, as many chances as they need so that they can be who God has designed them to be. Here's a third one. This one's hard. This is where mercy and judgment start to rub against one another. Do good to those who hurt you. If you're like me and your partiality reveals itself whenever somebody wrongs you, when someone hurts you, go out of your way this week to bless that person. Go out of your way this week to love that person. And what you'll find is that mercy will overwhelm your heart because mercy always triumphs over judgment. And when you walk in mercy, the Spirit of God sets you free from the things that endanger you from missing out on Jesus's message in the gospel. Here's the fourth one. Be deliberate in building bridges, specifically to people who are different from you. Okay, so this is where I want to pause because I believe that as a church, we've grown a lot in this area. Actually, when this topic first came up, I told Wes, like, I don't know, you've kind of beat us up about playing favors for like 3 years. Like, do we need to talk about this again? And one of the things that I think has come up this week as I've been thinking about this is, as a church, sometimes I think we're still just enduring our differences when the opposite of partiality is to enjoy the diversity, is to enjoy the difference, to celebrate what God is doing in very different people, for people to come together, and that's true unity, when there's celebration of the diversity, when there's celebration of all of the different things that are happening. And I think what happens if we miss this is we miss out on the beauty of God's people coming together. Revelation 7 says that when we stand before God in heaven, it will be a tribe of people from every nation, every tongue, every nationality, every background, every personality type, every age group, every affluence level, every accomplishment, every failure. There will be people from all over the place gathering to worship Jesus. It'll be this mosaic of people that are gathered together. It's going to be so beautiful. And the cool thing is, as a church, we get to experience some of that right now, today. Friday night, we went to Tom's Maze with the junior high kids. It was a blast. Junior high kids, there was like 30 junior high kids, and we went to Tom's Maze, and a couple of our high school kids went with us. Here's some pictures from that night. And as I was walking around Tom's Maze, my heart was kind of overwhelmed because this is what it looks like to be impartial. And what I mean by that is, like, these junior high kids can do nothing for the status level of these high school kids, okay? And youth ministry is just one big case study in favoritism and partiality, because students are always like trying to line themselves up with whoever makes them look the most cool or the most popular, right? But what's also really cool is when a high school kid gets the gospel and they don't care anymore about, like, well, this person makes me look good, or this person makes me look popular, this person makes me look cool, but instead they say, you know what? I'm going to just serve people. And Friday night, I just was blown away by these high school kids, like letting these junior high kids climb on their back and sitting and listening as they asked the same questions over and over. So when did you get your first boyfriend? When did you get your first girlfriend? I mean, junior high kids just ask weird questions, and they spent their whole Friday night. But it wasn't like they were just enduring it, like I have to be here. But they were enjoying it. It was a fun night of God's people coming together in this beautiful melting pot of different people celebrating and laughing. And friends, that's God's dream for his church. Not that we would pick sides or choose favorites or say, hey, let's get the old up front, the young in the back, or the young up front, the old in the back. But what if they all sat together and sought Jesus together? Then the gospel would be on display. Jesus told his disciples, the world will know you're my disciples when you love one another. He didn't say, when you love those who look like you, or when you love the ones that are going through the same things you are, but when you love one another. Church, that's the beauty of a church that is walking impartially in the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thankful this morning for your spirit, for your grace. God, I know for a lot of us, this was a good check this morning to remember, God, that you don't pick the way the world picks. You don't pick people who are pretty, who are more wealthy, who are more put together, or you don't look for the strongest and the best and the fastest, but God, you pick those who simply want to know you. You pick on one basis alone, and that's that we were made in the image of God, and you love us. Because truthfully, God, we're all bad. We're all sinful. We've all blown it at one time or another, and praise be to God that you still chose us, that you still loved us. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's room for the old, there's room for the young, there's room for the rich, there's room for the poor. There's room for the shy. There's room for the brazen and loud. God, there's room for all people. Black, white, every skin tone is welcome at the foot of your cross. And I pray, Father, we would celebrate that diversity. That if there's any shoots of partiality rising up in this body again, Father, that you would just cut those down immediately. That those would be leveled, that this would be a place full of your grace, celebrating one another. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The altars are open if you would like to respond.